We're focusing throughout the month of February on the issue of church membership. And the reason that we're engaging in this study is that so many have gotten off track and have, you know, really acquired a mixed sense of priorities when it comes to their involvement in the church. Many view the church as a country club, as a social club. They think it's a matter of you know, having their name added to the roll and coming on Sundays and paying their dues when we lay by in store and just being here, being present. And then they can go on and live their lives, and really the church becomes just something that they do once a week. And, you know, if we understand our sole purpose as Christians, which is, of course, to serve God and to give God the glory and to give Him our best obedience, then what follows regarding the church is not only attendance and, you know, going through the motions, so to speak, but an appreciation and respect for what the church is and what it means to be a member of the church of Christ, what it means to be a member of the family of God, to be adopted into this family. And so throughout the month, we're going to be, you know, focusing here and there on lessons that instill within us an appreciation and understanding of what the church is all about. And we discussed this morning the importance of fellowship and how God's plan was ultimately not so much about redemption, but about fellowship. In other words, redemption, salvation, is really the means to the end. We're saved so that we can access the fellowship of God, which has eternal as well as earthly applications. This evening, I'd like to delve deeper into the issue of church membership. Because as you know, even though all Christians are members of the body of Christ at the point of baptism, because we're baptized, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body, into the church, even though that's the case, we all also have an obligation, and I think we understand this, not only to be members of the universal church of Christ, to be saved, but to be active participants in what we call the local church. And so this is something we're going to consider this evening, and you know, I admit that this can be a sensitive issue, but that's okay. I don't mind dealing with sensitive issues, as you know. Let's begin by looking at some different viewpoints regarding church membership. There are those who reject organized religion altogether. Those in my Bible class this morning heard my thoughts on this, and we discussed this concept this morning. But for those of you who were not in that class, there are those, as you know, who don't feel obligated to join a church at all. They have convinced themselves for any number of reasons that they can serve God, that they can have faith and stay at home on Sundays, that they don't have to be involved in a local organized church. And again, like I said, there are a number of reasons that folks take that position. Sometimes it's a matter of not liking crowds. For other individuals, it may be just purely a matter of laziness, and ultimately, for many, that is the reason. Even if they offer another excuse, they just don't want to get out. Some people have been wronged as children, or they've seen some practice in the church that really turned them off, or they've seen hypocrisy among so-called Christian people in organized religion. So again, for a number of reasons, there are those who reject organized religion who don't feel obligated to join a church formally. Then there are others who really shy away from committing to a specific church. They may attend somewhere, but they don't commit. They don't make it a point to be actively involved or to, quote, place membership. And again, there are a number of reasons for this. We could psychoanalyze those who would have this position, and we would get a wide variety of reasons. Some just don't like the idea of commitment. You know, it's like, in my mind at least, I make the comparison to those who really shy away from marriage on the basis that it's commitment. It's easy to date or to jump around from this person to that person. It's hard in our minds to look at marriage and to understand this is a lifelong thing and to accept that and to embrace that. There are those who have that same mindset towards the church. They have the mindset that they want the benefit of attendance. They want to be here and they want to satisfy that need and that obligation to be present, to be listening to the sermons and the Lord's Supper and so on, but they don't want the commitment required with active participation and with, quote, membership. And so they don't place membership. They come, they sit on the back pew. Not that there's anything wrong with the back pew, One of our elders is sitting on the back pew, but it's an expression. You guys get the point. But they come and they sit down and they basically leave and they don't make it a point to be involved. And I think a lot of people fall into that category, even within the Lord's church. There are baptized believers who do not want to commit to a church, which also, if you think about it, has the added benefit of, you know, if something happens, if something goes wrong, if there's a big fuss over some issue, then they can leave and they don't feel compelled to stay and to work it out. They can kind of hop around from church to church and not have to commit to one church in particular. And then there are those who have a more formal view of membership. They view it as a very formal process. And, you know, you've seen the churches, and I have as well, that not only do they mandate the filling out of forms, but they also require that you take classes and that you understand the doctrine of the church. There are some churches, denominational churches, who believe that you are baptized into the local church. And there are, and this is not a widely held belief, but among some Baptist churches, they believe that you are baptized every time you move and you join a new church. That you have to publicly declare your faith via baptism each and every time. And so again, for many, it's a very formal process. Now, I would say, and I'm going to define this more throughout the lesson, that membership is a formal process to a point, but we can overly formalize it, because what often happens is you've got Christians who will attend every service and be involved, but because they haven't placed membership, they're not members. And I think that, you know, we kind of muddy the line sometimes with that. And I'd like to discuss that more throughout our study. So those are some of the views, but that doesn't matter. I mean, you know that, and I do as well. This doesn't matter. All that matters is what the Bible teaches. So let's consider the Word of God, and ultimately let's submit to God's will on the matter. Let's begin in the most likely place, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. This is where most people go when they discuss the issue of membership, and rightly so. This is a great, great verse on the issue of membership. In Acts 9, we know that Paul, Saul at this time was his name, that he had become a Christian in Damascus and had spent some time there with the disciples there, and ultimately he comes to Jerusalem. And the first thing he does when he comes to Jerusalem that we have record of, we find in verse 26. What does he do? It says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." And so what does he do? What's his priority as a Christian? He tries to join himself to these disciples. He tries, in other words, to join the church. Now, you know, I'm using the New American Standard Bible. I've always used the New King James, and I know the New King James, as well as other translations, say that Saul essayed to join himself to the church. And that really is more the idea, because we're not talking here about mere association. Saul's effort, his goal here, was not merely to socialize with these Christians. It was much more than that. The Greek word here for associate, or in some cases to join, is the Greek word kallo, which means to glue, to stick, cleave, join, keep company. And so what Saul was trying to do was not just to socialize with them, he was trying to partner with them in fellowship. He was trying to join with them and to be glued to them. He was seeking to be a part of that one body, that unified body of Christ in Jerusalem. So this was more than socialization. This was more than, you know, weekly interaction. Saul was making a point to join himself to that congregation. Now, was this a formal process? Was it an informal process? I would say that it's somewhere in the middle. It's not completely informal, because he tried to join himself to them, but neither was it overly formal. We don't read about some long, drawn-out process of forms being filled out, and Paul, you know, Barnabas said this, but we want you to take some classes and make sure that you answer these questions and that you gain this knowledge of who we are and what we stand for. This wasn't a process that drug out for months. He didn't have to gain a certificate. He didn't have to be rebaptized into that local church. And so, again, I think it's somewhere between formal and informal. I think that they had a process. They stuck to that process. But nonetheless, it wasn't overly complicated, as many today attempt. We see in verse 27 that not only did Paul seek to join the church, But they had a say in it as well. And this goes back to the point that this was somewhat of a formal process. The bold, verse 27, says, "But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." So there was a process. They, as a church, had the right to say yay or nay based on the evidence at hand. And likewise, we have that right today. So we see both sides of this, don't we? We see not only that we need to follow in Paul's example and we need to seek to join ourselves to a local congregation, but the church also has an obligation, not just the choice, not just the preference, but they have the obligation to check out the facts and to make sure they know who this person is. I mean, if someone walked in here and said, "Hey, I'm a Christian," are we going to say, "Well, great, fantastic, you know, come right in and we'll add your name to the membership roll"? If we did, we'd be in error. We have the obligation to talk to these people, to find out who they are, and to do a little digging at times. And they did that. They had that right. Likewise, we should as well. So this is a very, very powerful example for us. And it gives us the example that we can follow, that we need to join ourselves to a congregation. And again, that's more than socialization. That's the idea of joining myself to, cleaving unto a group of fellow believers. Now, as you know, I'm sure this is the only real example of, quote, placing membership in the Word of God, but it's implied elsewhere that we need to become members of a congregation. And I'd like to consider with you three concepts, New Testament concepts, that imply membership and active participation rather than just showing up. Let's first of all go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. Now, I'm not going to read all of this because I just did that this morning. And some of the points that we could draw from this passage we made this morning. But suffice it to say that Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 is describing the church as being the body of Christ. Is he not? And he goes on to use that language, he fleshes out that language, pun intended, to show how we are different. We all have different functions in the body of Christ. You've got arms and you've got legs and feet and toes and ears and eyes and noses and noses. No, a nose, a mouth, and we all understand that those different parts have different functions. And I made the point this morning that not only is Paul saying that you have a function and this other person has a different function, he's very clearly saying that we, as different parts of the body, function in conjunction with one another. We function together. You know, the foot doesn't work on its own. You know, the foot has a purpose, but without the left foot and the right foot and without the kneecaps to bend and the legs to move and the brain to send the signals, the foot is meaningless and useless. And so we understand that what Paul's getting at here is not that you're a Christian and you have a function, so use it. He's saying you have a function in the church to work alongside others who have different functions, to work together as one body. Do you see that? Paul's not saying you can kind of do your own thing and fly solo and separate yourself from the congregation and just do God's work elsewhere and as you see fit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is saying you're baptized into the body of Christ and this is who you are and this is what your job is as a Christian. It is to be fully functional in the context of the church. You can't get around that. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 implies that we must become members, active participants, accepted parts of a local body or church of believers. You can't work independently. You can't stand aloof from the local body. That mindset that many have of standing apart, standing separate, is not scriptural. Again, this passage proves that we must be active participants, not just individualists along for the ride. And so I think there's a very powerful argument to be considered here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Also consider with me, I'm sorry, I meant to stick that up there a second ago. I apologize for you note takers out there. Also consider with me the issue of the eldership. Now I want to say something about the eldership, not about Mike and Randy, this is not about them per se, but about the eldership in general. We don't appreciate this point as we should, because we have grown accustomed as 21st century Christians to the majority of churches not having elders. I mean, I know that in my limited experiences, my 9 years of experience as a Christian, the majority of churches I've encountered do not have elders. They have business meetings, which are fantastic. I mean, we'd all agree with that, right? No. Good. But in the first century, churches had elders. You know, they appointed elders in every city, Paul wrote to Titus. We see that as Paul would go on these missionary journeys, he would establish elderships in these churches. Timothy was given those same instructions. So the feeling I get as I read through the Bible is that the majority of churches had elders. They understood that being a Christian meant working under an eldership. Whereas today, we don't make that connection. And again, so there's a disconnect, but we've got to train ourselves not to think in terms of modern day realities, but to think in terms of New Testament principle. In 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, regarding the eldership, Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock." Again, I see organization here. I see structure here. Do you not as well? I mean, that's what I see. The elders are charged with overseeing a local flock. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you have obligations to the eldership? Can you be in the flock but not of the flock? You know, we use that language regarding the world. We're in the world but not of the world. Can we be in the flock but not of the flock? Can we be Christians in the flock, in the church, but not of the church? Can we sit on the back pew and stand aloof and stand separate and leave right after the services are over and just not be involved? Do we have that option as Christians? Is that right? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he goes on to say, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I would humbly suggest to you that when we say, when we have the attitude that I don't want to be subject to the church, I don't want to be subject to the elders, that, my brethren, is a statement and a reflection of a proud and arrogant heart. Let that sink in. We are to humbly serve one another. And therefore, when there is an eldership appointed, as Christians, we need to willingly humble ourselves and give up our pride and our vanity and our arrogance, and we need to be subject to those scripturally qualified, ordained men. That is our obligation as Christians. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he goes on here to say, "Obey your leaders." Now, we could say that he's talking about political leaders, but he's not, because the context bears that out. He goes on to say, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So we see throughout the Word of God that we have an obligation to be subject to the eldership. And again, I just do not see in the Scriptures where we can be in the flock but not of the flock. Where we can say that I can be attending and I can be active and I can receive the benefits of attendance and I can be encouraged by the worship, but I don't have to be obligated to the church. I don't have to be obligated to the eldership. If you can find that, you tell me where it is and where God approves of that mindset. But it's not there. So this concept to me promotes this idea of membership, that I'm committing myself to this church, I'm placing myself in subjection under this eldership, because that is the plan of God, and I'm humble enough to submit myself to that plan. Finally, consider with me the issue of church discipline, and isn't this a fun issue to discuss? We're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but if you would, consider with me a few principles from 1 Corinthians 5, where, as you know, Paul describes and defines the parameters of church discipline. Paul points out that within the church, there is fellowship and there is association. In other words, there is a sense in which we are involved and we are participating, we are partnering with the local church and we are accepted and we accept the others, that's fellowship. But then there's this other idea of associating with those who are Christians. Now let's consider both principles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's consider first of all the issue of fellowship and how Paul defines and describes the fellowship of the local congregation. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, Paul says, "And you have become arrogant, and have not rather mourned, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst." From your midst. He's not talking purely about being present, because he very clearly is referring to something much more than that. Do you think Paul's saying that they were to literally drag these men and women out? No, he's not saying remove their physical presence. He's not saying bar the door. When he says remove them from your midst, he's referring to approval. He's referring to the extension of fellowship and partnership. He's saying, in essence, you do not accept or approve this individual. You do not extend the benefits of fellowship to this individual. Remove them from your midst is the statement, but the implication, again, I've already explained. In verses 5 through 7, "I've decided," Paul goes on to say, "to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Is not Paul describing an organized, structured church that has clear boundaries in terms of fellowship and an accepted membership? To me, that's very clearly what he's getting at. Paul is describing fellowship. And the point here in verses 1 through 7 is that the person who no longer has fellowship with God, who because of their persistent sin has left the fold of God and no longer has a relationship with God, you are now to acknowledge that. It's already happened. But now you are to publicly acknowledge and to remove the fellowship from that individual. It's already happened. You're just acknowledging it, is the idea. So there is the sense of fellowship. But then there's also association. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Now, we could spend sermons discussing the issue of church discipline, and I know that there are a lot of difficulties here that many have, emotional difficulties that many have. But my only point this evening is that there is in the church fellowship and there is association. Now, what's my point? What am I getting at? I'm getting at this point. There are many who want to have the association. They want to come and they want to shake hands and say, "Hi, how are you?" And they want to have friendships and they want to associate with those within the church. But they don't want the fellowship. They don't want to be a part of the lump. Do you see the point? So what Paul is doing, even though it's a subtle point, he's pointing out that not only within the church should we pursue association and relationships, he's saying we must understand the reality of fellowship, of structure, of unity of mind and purpose, that we're partnering together with those in the church, that we've committed to one another and they've committed to us. And so Paul implies membership. He implies structure and boundaries here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What do we do with a Christian who hasn't placed membership with the church? Are they exempt from these rules of discipline? I've dealt with that in the past. I've seen this attitude. I've been in situations where a person who has been attending a congregation for many, many moons has fallen away. And so the church meets and they say, "We need to withdraw fellowship from this." And they follow the process. "We need to withdraw fellowship from this man." But someone, usually a friend of that person or a family member of that person, says, "No, they never placed membership." What do we do in such a situation? Is that a scriptural precedent? Do we see that anywhere in the Word of God where, this person was attending, but they weren't a member, and so therefore they're exempt from the rules of discipline? I would suggest to you that if that's the case, why should any of us join the church? then we can make any decisions we want, and we can leave the Lord and no consequences. We can continue to maintain these bonds and these friendships and these associations. So let's just not join the church if that's the case. I mean, that's the logical extension of that point. Or we can submit to God's plan and say that if I'm a Christian and I'm with this congregation, I'm joining this congregation. This is my congregation. These are my brethren. I'm agreeing to work with them and they're agreeing to work with me. We've got this understanding. I'm a part of the lump. I'm a sheep in the flock. I'm a member of the body of Christ. The scriptural pattern is that we become members. And while we sometimes overly formalize that, there is a formal process. And we all need to respect that. And, you know, I firmly believe that as far as how that process is to be determined is up to the elders to determine, you know, whether it's forms, whether it's a meeting, whether it's a series of meetings. It's up to the elders to decide the process of joining, if you will, the congregation. So often when we ignore the pattern of Scripture, we make things more complicated than they need to be. The person, the Christian who says, I'm a Christian and I want to attend here, but I don't want to join this church, is really setting a new precedent. And that's an unscriptural precedent, with all due respect. Are you an active member of the body of Christ? Are you working in conjunction with other Christians? Are you obligated to the elders of this congregation? Are you accountable to the church here? If you fall away, are you subject to the rules of discipline? I would think so. If you're named a brother and you're an active participant in the work here, then I would say so. So my encouragement to you is this. If you're a faithful Christian, follow the example of Paul and seek to join this congregation. Agree to work with us, to be accountable to us. And we'll work with you and be accountable to you as well. So by way of conclusion, getting behind here. By way of conclusion, how do you place membership here at Queenway? What's the process here at Queenway? Well, first of all, you need to be a Christian. In order for you to become a member of this congregation, you have to be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're baptized into the body of Christ. You cannot become a member of this congregation if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. Secondly, not only must you have been baptized, you must be a faithful Christian. This goes back to 1 Corinthians 5. Either you're walking in the light, either you're practicing the truth, or you're not. So you must be a Christian, and you must be a faithful Christian in order to join this congregation. And if you meet, you know, qualifications 1 and 2, then our elders will sit down with you and talk to you about your spiritual condition and what it means to be a member here, what's expected of the membership here. It will talk to you, and based on the conclusions, you will become a member of this congregation. And you will no longer be just a back pew sitter or a tailgate rider. You'll be an accepted, embraced brother, sister in Christ. And we can work together, and we can help one another to get to heaven. If you'd like to become a Christian, or if you need to repent and get back on track, if maybe you're a member and you've drifted from the fold, if you like to take those first steps that we mentioned, if there's anything we can do for you, let us know while together we stand and sing.